Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we're going to look together in the Word of God and see what God would teach us through His Word. Now, what I say is not really important. What really is important is what does God say? But God has set up the Bible this way that He's also given teachers so that as individuals search out the things of the Scriptures, they can in turn share that with others, and they in turn can check on the teachers to make sure that they are being faithful, and together we can learn from the Word of God. However, we know that as an umbrella over all of this and through all of this, it's nothing is going to be learned correctly unless God Himself is opening our spiritual eyes and ears as we do this. And so now we're going to continue our study in Jeremiah 5. Now in Jeremiah 5, we've been spending a long time in Jeremiah, and we're learning about God's wrath upon the churches and congregations. We've learned a long time ago that this is speaking directly about the local congregations. And you remember in our last study, we saw there that God is saying in verse 4 of Jeremiah 5, as he is speaking, let's begin with verse 3 again, just to get the context here. Where it says, "Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return," indicating the stubborn obstinacy of the leaders of the churches and congregations that will not bend before the Word of God. They have figured it out. They know where the truth is. And remember that this is very, very parallel to what happened when God made the shift from the time of the temple and the synagogues to the church age. You remember how stubborn Saul of Tarsus was. He's an outstanding example. He was the theologian of the day. No one knew the Bible better than he. And yet, because God had not opened his spiritual ears and eyes, he was so stubborn that he was ready to kill and was in the process of killing the believers who would come out of the synagogues to go to the congregations. And that is a very, very important piece of information we must never forget about. Anytime we have come to truth and we see the reality of what God is teaching, that we have to come out of the congregations. And on the other hand, we see a great many pastors and elders and deacons and just ordinary members of congregations who cannot see it. They can't see it at all. They just obstinately stay where they are. We never want to look down upon them. We never want to despise them. We never want to speak badly about them. Because the only reason we know anything is if God has opened our eyes. We don't deserve this at all, and why God opened my eyes or your eyes so that we know and these others don't know, I don't understand that at all. We certainly are not more worthy or more capable or more wise or more intellectual or anything of the sort. It's only the mercy of God. And so we continue to pray for these whose eyes have not been opened. And we continue to declare the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that God finally uses to open up eyes. And God has told us to publish this, to declare this, and that's exactly why we're staying in Jeremiah right now. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible is the Word of God, and it's really just as important to teach from Jeremiah as it is from the Gospel of John. We can't say that one book of the Bible is more important than another. We may like one book of the Bible more because it is happier or because it appears to be something that we can understand a little bit easier or is not quite as judgmental as others. But nevertheless, the Bible teaches all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, for doctrine and for correction and training in righteousness and for reproof. And that includes Jeremiah also. Now we came, as we were going through Jeremiah 5, then God says, all right, they are just so dreadfully stubborn. How can it be? And then he says, maybe it's only the poor, the spiritually impoverished, that is those who don't have very big intellects and those who are not very important in the congregation. Maybe they just have never had their eyes open. But I'll go to the great ones, the princes, the pastors, the elders, those who really have had theological training, as it were, and maybe they will also, I'll find something different there. And then to our dismay in verse 5 we read but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. In other words, they no longer want to be yoked with the Lord Jesus Christ. They want their own kind of a gospel. They have burst the bonds. They no longer want to be bond servants, slaves of the Lord Jesus. They want to be their own man. They know better than God. And now God comes again with judgment. And as we go through these verses again and again, we see this. Wherefore, a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them or plunder them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. And God uses the figure of wild animals tearing in a number of places in the Bible to indicate his wrath. And in our day, of course, we don't encounter wild animals very much. But if we go back into earlier history, and here's a little village out in the desert or out in the forest or wherever it may be, and there are wild animals, frequently these wild animals would kill and come into that village and slaughter children and so on. And so they didn't have guns, you know, to shoot with, and anyone who was not a real warrior was really defenseless against a lion or a wolf or a pack of wolves or a bear or a leopard. They could easily kill. And so that is the figure that God uses. Now, when God uses the picture of a lion, it's interesting that he uses it both in speaking about God himself as a lion. He is a lion of the tribe of Judah. Or, for example, if we go back to Numbers 23, we find there God is speaking of himself as a lion. It's part of the prophecy of Baal, of Balaam, rather. But in verse 24, he says, behold, the people shall rise up. In fact, this is actually speaking about Israel itself, as a great lion, and lift up herself as a young lion. And he shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. And it's talking about the strength and the power of the body of believers who are trusting in the Lord. It begins in verse 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down till he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. And God, and Christ, of course, is typifying the Israel here, who is typified by Israel, and Christ is the one who conquered Satan. We see this also in verse 9 of chapter 24, where it is talking about Israel. Verse 8, God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a wild ox, not unicorn, a wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Again, it is God's blessing on Israel because Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the same is true with references, for example, to a leopard and wolves, and sometimes he uses the figure of a bear. We can go to Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 8, just to give a couple of references here. And sometimes God uses this also as Babylon, or as the enemy that's going to destroy. Now, in this case, in Habakkuk, God is speaking about the enemy that comes to destroy. He says in verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that is Satan, as he has been loosed to bring judgment, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and so on. It is using the picture again of wild animals that tear. We look, if you go back to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 3, where God again is speaking about the wild animals, her princes within her. This is Zephaniah 3, verse 3, are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves, they gnaw not the bones till tomorrow. That is, and in this case, he is not, in fact, in this case, it's a little bit different. We read in Numbers, and it was really Israel itself, or Christ, who was the lion. We read in the next passage in Habakkuk, and it was God, or Babylon. And here we find in Zephaniah, actually, it is the unsaved in the congregations who are now become a part of Babylon, and they are spoken of as roaring lions and evening wolves. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till tomorrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. In all of these figures, God is using... it's in the setting of judgment. The gospel itself brings judgment. God, Christ is a lion. A lion describes that which is powerful, very, very powerful. God can use the enemy, the Babylonians, as a lion. God can use the unsaved in the churches that tear and destroy also as wild animals. It reminds us of Revelation chapter 13 again. Revelation 13, where it talks about the beast that comes out of the sea, and we see there in verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave his power and his seat and great authority. The point is that when God is using pictures of wild animals that tear and destroy, lions, bears, wolves, he is speaking about that which is judgment. It's either going to be judgment directly by God, as God comes as the lion of the tribe of Judah, as he's described in Genesis 49, or it comes through the Israel, the church, as it brings the gospel. It's a savor of life unto life, and then death unto death. But it also can be that God brings his judgment through those who are within the church, who are blinded and who are destroying the gospel, as we read in one of these passages. Or he can also bring it from the outside, as God brings into the church Satan himself operating And he operates within those in the church, but in any case, it is come to judge, to destroy. And so now going back to Jeremiah 5, we read here of judgment. Wherefore, a lion out of the forest, remember the setting is the local congregation has not been faithful, has not been faithful. Therefore, a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings, that is the wrong translation here, it should be a wolf of the desert, shall plunder them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out then shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. Now, in the setting of these verses that we very quickly looked at in Numbers and in Habakkuk and Zephaniah and so on, we see that those within the churches have no possibility of escape. God himself is a lion that tears. The gospel is there to tear against them. It comes against them. Satan has been loosed, and he is as a lion. And even those who are within the church who are unsaved, as they bring their false gospels, false doctrines, are tearing and destroying. The whole setting is that of destruction. It is destruction. And that is the point God is making here, that because they have broken the yoke and burst the bonds, they have set up their own kind of a gospel. They want to go their own way, and therefore they are being torn to pieces. And if God was not saying this, if somebody else was saying it, we would say, my, you sure have an imagination. You sure are trying to excite fear of some kind. You sure are trying to exaggerate in order to make a point, but God is not exaggerating. This is God speaking. He is saying that while he's using these wild animals as a figure, as a picture, but nevertheless, it's a very vivid picture that describes destruction. And it's something that we have to listen to. And then we come to verse 7. And again, we see the patience of God. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery. How shall I pardon them? Now remember we read in verse 1, of Jeremiah 5, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. In other words, the only way that God can pardon is if Christ is there, And now as God is pronouncing his judgment, he's saying, how shall I pardon it? And we've already seen there is no remedy. There is no way of providing pardon because Christ is not there. The Holy Spirit has been withdrawn. This is what we've learned as we've been going on in Jeremiah, that, and we read that in 2 Thessalonians 2, that the man of sin will take his seat there, and that he that restraineth will be taken out of the midst. And so there is no possibility of pardon. God cannot pardon apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit working there. And so even though God would say, I wish I could pardon, his plan is that, no, the time has come. The time has come when the work of the church is finished, there is no pardon. And that is why to remain in a congregation in these days when we are in that time of great tribulation is a time of great danger, terrible danger. How shall I pardon it? And again, the question is raised, how shall I pardon it when I consider how wicked the church has become? You know, it's one thing when God is dealing with an individual. Here's an individual out here who's committing every sin in the book. He's living adulterously. He's living as a thief, as a liar, and all of these things. And you can say, well, Well, he's so wicked, how can God pardon him? Well, but Christ came for sinners. But on the other hand, we have a little different setting here. We have the churches and congregations that have been given the Word of God. They've had the Word of God for hundreds of years. They have been given the ability to read these individuals in these churches. They're not out there without the Word of God. They are the custodian. They are the caretakers of the Word of God. And in spite of having the Word of God and having plenty of time to study it and analyze it and correct and let's get more faithful to the Word, they have gone more and more in rebellion. You know, sometimes we use ancient Israel as a comparison or as an example in that they had the Word of God. But even they didn't have the Word of God like we have it. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have all the facts of Jesus actually having come and going to the cross and all the marvelous doctrinal statements of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians that we have. They only had a partial look at God's revelation. We, the church age, have had the full revelation of God's, of the church age. Now, it is true. It is true that they did not live in a time when God was opening people's eyes to all the truth of this revelation. But nevertheless, they, at the time that God begins to open the eyes as we approach the end, these Bibles exist in these churches. And if there were any place that there ought to be an opening enlightenment, greater enlightenment as to God's plan now that we're right near the end, it should be in the churches and congregations. There, because they are the ones who had been made the caretakers. And isn't it interesting that as we find more and more truth about the nature of the Sunday Sabbath or the nature of the Lord's Day or the nature of salvation or so many things, the nature of the church age itself, that it has come to an end and that God is working through the latter rain and so on. Isn't it interesting that those who are coming to truth in these areas are not found in the congregations? They're found outside. It's those who have obeyed God's command to come out, and now they are reading and reading and reading and this one is saying, oh, I see this. Now I understand this verse in Lamentations. Oh, I see this. Now I understand this verse in Micah. Now I understand this verse in Ezekiel. Now I understand this work in the word in the Gospel of John. We're finding that it is outside where the Holy Spirit is working and opening spiritual eyes. And yet the place where they were really positioned to do this was in the churches and congregations where the Bible was the centerpiece, or should have been the centerpiece. As long ago, it is not really the centerpiece, but that's where it should have been. And so God says, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them who are no gods. Remember, we read in verse 2, and though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Remember when we looked at that verse, we saw that when we take a stand that we are a child of God, it's actually an oath. It's a vow that we are taking. But here they are swearing by that which is no God's. That is, their trust, their commitment is not to Christ. Their commitment is to their own kind of a gospel, a man-made gospel where they have modified the rules of the Bible to suit themselves. Oh yes, they use words like Bible and salvation and God and Jesus and so on, but in actuality, their trust, their swearing, that is, their vowing that we're going to serve what we believe to be truth, is not Christ. It is their church or their church doctrines, whatever they, in which they have placed their trust. And yet they have been fed to the full, have been fed to the full. They had the whole Word of God.
It looks like we're going to have to say goodbye for this study. Time has come to an end, but the Lord willing, we'll be back together again in our next study, and we'll see where the Lord will take us in that.